through, I'm going to be drinking out of this bottle, and it's, I might laugh a little bit because it's a ridiculous size. So let's just pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for another time that we can gather together and worship you and to dig into your word and to learn about you. I just ask that you would speak clearly through me this morning and that our hearts would be open to receive your word and that we'd just unite in the message that of the gospel this morning. So if you grew up in the 90s like I did, you might know of a famous inventor by the name of Wayne Szalinski. And Wayne Szalinski created a lot of things and had a lot of kind of tacky gadgets around his house that helped make his family's life easier. And probably the most famous invention that he created was this shrink ray gun that he built in his attic. Of course, Wayne Szalinski's not a real person. He's just a character from the movie Honey, I Shrunk the Kids. But the illustration that I'd like to point to is that he created inventions for a specific purpose. And much the same way as that, God has created man for a specific purpose. And we're here to worship and glorify our Father in heaven. And also, he has created us in his image. So, we know that God is faithful, and he commands his people to be faithful as well. As another example, he's just, and he commands us to live a just life. He is loving, so we are to be loving, and so on and so forth. And so this morning, we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5, and I just want to keep these illustrations in the back of our mind as we read through them. Matthew chapter 5, we're continuing on our Sermon on the Mount series, and we'll start with verse 33 until the end of the chapter. And we're going to be looking at three little passages that where Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and probably a lot of other people too that hopefully become his disciples, about how to live their lives. And you'll see that Jesus will say something, and he's referring back to the Old Testament law in the Bible, and then he's going to explain what the spirit of that law actually is, because what was happening is you had religious leaders and Pharisees at the time that were distorting the truth of what God intended, or there's misunderstandings, and Jesus wanted to teach the truth to his people. So the first one we're going to look at is starting at verse 33, if you have your Bibles, of Matthew chapter 5, and we're looking at oaths. And I did a quick Google search of what an oath is, and it's a solemn promise. And it's often appealing to a higher authority of some kind, or a divine authority. And I can remember in elementary school, we'd always used to have these so-called vows or promises that we'd make with each other. You'd have people talk about that they'd swear on their mother's grave, and somehow that would give more credence to your word, because your word cannot be trusted. And the ultimate one that I can remember is the pinky promise. When you make a pinky promise with your friend, you know for sure that your friend is going to keep their word, and that their word is true. So this is kind of the idea where the Pharisees were creating their own system and kind of distorting the nature of God's law. So we'll read in verse 33, it says, Jesus says, "Again you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.'" And so the idea is that the religious leaders at the time knew the Old Testament law, and Jesus is referring to a number of passages in the Old Testament, but namely, I think Exodus chapter 20, where he talks about the Ten Commandments, and he's talking about not to take the Lord your God's name in vain. But the Pharisees were thinking, maybe we could swear on something else. Maybe it's heaven, or maybe we could swear by earth, or by Jerusalem, or by our head. And the idea is, if we don't, like when we are swearing to the Lord, making an oath, we need to make sure we're fulfilling our promise. And maybe if we swear by these other things, maybe there's some wiggle room where we don't have to say the full truth. But look what Jesus says in response to that kind of thinking in verse 34. Jesus says, "But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." So we see here that there is no realm in which Jesus is not our ultimate authority. If we are going to make an oath, we can't swear by Jerusalem. We can't swear by heaven because that's the throne of God. We can't swear by earth because it's his footstool. We can't swear by Jerusalem. That's his city. It's not ours. And there's no sphere by which we can't make an oath which the Lord is the highest authority. He goes on in verse 36 and says, "And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." And so it's the same sort of thinking. You can't make your hair change color, but God can. And the point is that we need to be a people that when we have a vow or an oath or a promise that we make, we need to be truthful. We need to make our yeses be yeses and our noes be noes. And that's really challenging. I know that I have a lot of trouble with this in my own life, with good intentions maybe. If I tell my wife, "I'm going to be home at such and such a time," but something comes up at work and I'm home late and I don't keep my word. But we need to be men and women of integrity and to make sure that what we say we follow through with, and not lie or fall short of what the standard is that the Lord has commanded that we do. There is one thing that I want to bring up in this passage too, and that's the idea that this means that we shouldn't make oaths at all, and I don't think that's the case. We look back at, if I look back at my wedding, for those of you who are married, on your wedding day, you make a vow, your wedding vows, to your spouse, and that's a good thing. You come before the Lord, and you tell the people in the church, and you tell the Lord that you're going to be faithful to your spouse, and you're going to love them. You're going to, in sickness and in health, and for better or for worse, till death do you part, that you're going to be faithful to your spouse and to love them. I look back at even last week, we had a baby dedication. We had Carl and Amanda and Brad and Danielle. They created a vow to bring up their children in the Lord. And as a church family, we support them in that, and we want to help bring up their children in the Lord with them, alongside in support. And I think these are good oaths, good vows to make. We see in the Old Testament, whether it's Abraham or David, in the New Testament, Jesus or Paul, there are many oaths that are being made throughout the Bible. And it's not that we can't make an oath, but we need to make sure that we're telling the truth and following through with our word. And be men and women of integrity. The next section of Matthew, starting at verse 38, Jesus is now looking at the idea of retaliation. And he says in verse 38, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." And Jesus is referring back to the Old Testament law again, this time in Exodus chapter 21. And what's happening here is in Exodus chapter 21, it's a law that applies to how to administer justice in the judicial system. So a judge would know how to give out just punishments for what's happened. But what the teaching was at the time of Jesus, that Jesus needed to correct, was that there's this idea that if someone wronged you, someone did something to you, then to be just with them, you do the same thing back to them. But this is not a good thing. I can think of an illustration of my children. If they're sitting at home playing with cars and toys on the floor, I've got three kids, so let's say Asher, our middle kid, steals a car from Micah. And Micah doesn't like that, so he pushes Asher and takes the car back, steals it, and Asher starts screaming at him and pushes him and wants to one-up him. And I can just picture Naomi not liking that, and she starts screaming and jumping on them as well. And before you know it, it's a big volcano of emotions and retaliation. And but what needs to happen is the proper authorities come into play and administer discipline or punishment that fits the crime properly according to God's law. So in Exodus chapter 21, Jesus is talking, referring to, this was to be for how civil governments and judges administer just punishments instead of retaliating one-on-one on a personal relationship. Jesus says in verse 39, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him take your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." And you might notice, if you look at it close enough, there's kind of a pattern here. Jesus is saying, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, go the extra mile and show them your other cheek too. If someone sues you, so if you lose something in the court of law, if you lose a case and someone's allowed to take your tunic, give them your tunic, which is part of the garment of the day of the Jewish people, but also not just the tunic, give him something extra. Give him your outer garment. And that's to show sacrificial love, or going the extra mile. You're in the spirit of reconciliation with the one that you're going toe-to-toe with. Do something out of love for that person. Verse 41, "If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. So what's that talking, what that's talking about is, at the time, of course, the Romans were occupying the land, and in Roman law, Roman soldiers were allowed to ask a Jew to pick up their packs and walk the Roman mile for them, and they were obligated to do that. So what Jesus is saying is, take up their packs, walk that mile, but go further out of love for them and to show them the love of Jesus. I can just imagine a Jew being forced to walk a Roman mile for a Roman soldier. I wouldn't like that at all. I would feel it's degrading, or I'd certainly have animosity. It's really challenging to do, not just fulfill your obligation, but to go the extra mile for them out of love. But all we need to do really is look at the example of our Father in heaven and Jesus Christ, who, even though that we're sinners and were once enemies of God, Jesus came to the earth, and he didn't have to die for our sins. He didn't have to love us, but he did. And he went the extra mile for his people. And Jesus kind of builds on this in the next section here on loving your enemies. In verse 43, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.'" And if you stop and think about that verse, where does it say in the Bible that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy? Well, it doesn't say that you should hate your enemy. And so this is another misunderstanding that was being taught at the time that Jesus needed to correct. The Old Testament said that you had to love your neighbor, but not just love your neighbor. The Pharisees thought, it didn't say anything about enemies, so maybe we should hate our enemies. But that's not the case. We should love everyone. And Jesus says in verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same?" And so you can see that even the lowly people of the earth, the people that the followers of God would consider to be the scum of the earth, so to speak, like the tax collectors, even they love each other in certain ways, but we are, as followers of Christ, to be more than that. We're to not only love them, to love our neighbors, but our enemies too. It's easier for me to love my wife and my kids and my family and friends, but to love someone that is out to harm me, or the ones that I love, or the people that I just cannot stand in my life, it's a hard thing to do. And so this is another very challenging passage where we are to do what God has commanded us to do. And you'll notice in this passage that Jesus commands us to love as an action. It's not just a feeling that we have, although love has elements of feeling as well, but we are to make that choice consciously to love others. And I think the idea is to model that love that Jesus has for his people and to make an imprint on unbelievers and people who do not know the Lord, showing them the love of Jesus. And the last verse in this section says, "You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." And that's a really challenging verse. As if the rest of this passage that we read this morning wasn't challenging enough, now Jesus is saying to the people, you must be perfect as God is perfect. How are we going to do that? That's a standard that we just can't hit. And if you're thinking this morning, Lord, this is really challenging, but I can't be perfect like you can be perfect. If you're thinking that, you'd be right. We can't. And that's the bad news. But there is good news too. And last week, Brian looked at the earlier part of chapter 5, and he made a comment on verses 17 to 20, how he feels that's one of the more important parts of this chapter, and I certainly have to agree with him, and I just want to read verse 17, where it says, Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And so Jesus is teaching in this passage that he's not changing the law from the Old Testament. He's not getting rid of anything, but he came to fulfill every part of that Old Testament law, everything that God has said is good, he needed to fulfill. And he lived a perfect life. It's not just that Jesus died on the cross, but he had to live a perfect life on earth, fulfilling everything so that he had a perfect righteousness that he could give to his people. By fulfilling all of the law and living a perfect life, he could then go to the cross and die for the sins of man and bear the punishment of the sins that we commit. We deserve the punishment and the wrath of God for our sins, but because Jesus was perfect, he bore upon himself that punishment that we deserve. And in rising again and defeating death and defeating sin, we now have this gift, if we put our trust in the Lord, that we receive his perfect righteousness. We've talked about that in our worship this morning and in the first service. We receive by his grace a free gift of his perfect righteousness. There are a lot of people in the world today, most of the people, I would say, if you ask them, when you die, where are you going to go, heaven or hell? I think most people would say, well, I think I've done some good things in this life, and I think that God will look at that and say, that's a good thing to do, and you can come to heaven. Well, that's not the case. We need to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. That's the standard by which we need to enter heaven. And we can't do it on our own accord. We need to trust in Christ's work instead of our own work this morning. And I'm so thankful for that gift, that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. I just want to close in prayer, and I think the worship team is going to come and sing another song as well. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for loving us first. Even while we were still sinners, you loved us enough to send your Son to die on the cross for our sins. And we are so thankful for the work of Jesus, who lived a perfect life and fulfilled everything that needed to be fulfilled so that he could bear the punishment for sin upon himself and removing that burden from us. And I just pray that we would take your word to heart this morning and to be a faithful people who will carry out these challenging topics that we read about this morning, that we would be a people of great integrity and truth, keeping to our word, that we would not be quick to retaliate wrongs that have been done by us, but to show love and to show some sacrificial love to our neighbors and our enemies, and to be a reflection of who you are. And we just pray for these things in your name. Amen.
Thanks, Nick. Why don't you stand and we'll sing our final song together. We wanted to leave you with an upbeat one that reminds us of our standing before the Lord.
Speak against my borrowed innocence. The judge is my defense. I'm going free. Right when the gavel fell, I heard the freedom bell ring through the heart of hell. I'm going free. I'm going free. Yeah. going free. I won't go back again, that's just not who I am. Lord, I'm a brand new man, I'm going free. I'm on a narrow road, it's paved with grace and hope. It's gonna lead me home, I'm going free. I'm going free. Yeah. Glory, glory, hallelujah, you threw my shackles in the sea.
See you.